Well, let's open to the book of Hebrews this morning, chapter 3, and then we're going to go to chapter 6. I want to talk to you about some very common principles of the Christian faith today, and I'll give you a little hint in advance. And this is part of the message, not the whole part, but a part that really it's good, I find, in my life to refresh myself in the graces of God. You know, the fruits of the Spirit are love, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith. Against such there is no law. Gentleness. And I call the fruit of faith is something a little bit different, because God puts in us certain qualities that see us through our journey of faith. Because faith, when faith comes, we don't want it just to lay there and not do anything. We want it to actually produce something in our life. The scripture says that every one of us is given a measure of faith. Point to your chest, I have a measure of faith. So when you're feeling that there's nothing left in your gas tank, remember God always gives you a reserve tank. Just when you think you can't go on any further, the reserve tank will kick in and God will take you to the next level. And there are certain principles about how faith really works in our life. And one of them is, of course, is confidence. You know, the scripture says, cast not therefore away your confidence, because it gives you great reward. So faith must have accompanied with it a confidence. And I like what confidence says, because confidence is something of being certain of, convinced of, and established on a particular fact.
That's it. Come on.
So when we have confidence, it's not just confidence in anything or something, but it's confidence in the thing.
Absolutely.
Have you ever heard of someone say, let's make the main thing the main thing? Well, when God speaks, He speaks to us as a word of faith to us. And how we receive that faith then is translated in action. And action is always preceded by the unwavering confidence that our action will produce results. When you step out in faith, you must believe that He is. You must believe that He is. And He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So when I hear God speak and I get confident in what He said, then I can go to the bank on what I just heard. That's something that cannot be robbed away from you. Take not therefore away your confidence. Once you're confident, you're confident. Everybody say, I'm a confident person. But our confidence is not in the flesh, because we've seen our flesh disappoint us time after time. How many have ever been let down by your own flesh? You know, flesh, sometimes you disappoint me. But the Lord never lets me down. And another aspect of that faith is patience. Patience is hearing the word and then being willing to sustain your position even though that word is delayed in its fulfillment. Patience is the ability to hear the word and being willing to sustain that steadfastness to the end, even though it does not seem to have immediate results. Are you getting it? Should I say it again? Patience is when you hear God's word and you let that word sustain you with a steadfastness to endure and continue until it's fulfilled in your life. After 47 plus years in this ministry of the gospel, the one thing that I've learned to appreciate is the patience that it takes in order to accomplish the end goal. Let your patience not be robbed away from you, because when you lose patience, then you will circumvent or move ahead of what God's trying to do in your life. It's called the dealings of the Lord. How many have ever been in the dealings of the Lord? We call it the dealings of the Lord. Some of you call it the throes of Satan. But don't give the devil too much credit. Most of the stuff you go through is God taking you through it. In fact, I don't want to pretend that the devil takes me through anything. I don't give him that much credit. Amen. Somebody said, well, the devil's just really after me. No, maybe it's God after you. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that receiveth. He's your daddy. He's your father. I say, who's your daddy? He's your daddy. So God is the one that takes you through what you go through to accomplish his goodwill in your life. Because his purpose and plan for you is far greater than what you would have attempted on your own. Amen. I've not seen nor ear heard nor entered the heart of man what God has prepared for them that love him. So God has something greater in store for you than probably what you ever thought could actually happen to you. And so patience is that willingness on your part to allow the process to continue in spite of the circumstances. Because you're on a journey. We call it the journey. The journey school. The journey groups, because we're on the journey to completion. God is completing you, finishing you. The project that he started in you. It's kind of like you take an old car. I heard a good story the other day. You want to hear a good story? There's this, I don't know the whole story because I got the last part of it, but it was good, the part that I saw. There was this 92-year-old man, and 50 years ago, he bought his wife a red Mustang back in the 60s. And several years ago, maybe 10 or 20, 15 years ago, he took this Mustang to this car shop and said, I want you to restore this Mustang for my wife because she loves it so much. Well, it turned out the guy that owned the car shop, the mechanic, was a drug dealer. So he took off with the car and he thought the car had been lost. But many years later, I guess through identification, the car somehow turned up through the VIN number. And the car was brought back to him, but it had been stripped down, devoid of the motor and tires and every, you know, the car was just basically a hulk. So, but this time the gentleman is up there close to 90 years old. And of course, you know, what am I going to do now? Well, some good Samaritans heard about it. So they got together and they spent $75,000 on restoring this Mustang for this man and his wife. And it's the most beautiful candy apple 1966 Mustang, 65 and a half, I guess, Mustang you've ever seen. Wow. Man, I'm getting coveted in my heart. You know, this is something I would really like. In fact, if you want a suggestion for a birthday present, and so what a story, right? But all these years, the Lord provided. Now, I don't know exactly why I told that story. Patience, right? Was it about the patience? The story was so good, I forgot the message. Do you want to hear another story? Forget about it. Okay. You're going to get me distracted before it's over with, right? So, when we're patient, believing that if we'll just keep standing, that we will see the salvation of our God. Amen. Your old carcass has been devoid of the motor for a long time, and you've been running on nothing but fumes. God's restoring you. Amen. Yes. Amen. God's going to restore you that have stand in faith, believing. That's an assurance of your victory. And even when you failed and sinned and turned your back, even on God and your family and your friends, you've turned your back and you've run as far as you can the other direction. God will see that he will work his good pleasure in you if you still believe. Amen? That gives me hope, doesn't it, you? Because I don't know what tomorrow holds other than I know what he holds. And I keep standing in patience despite all the opposition that I face. Now in Hebrews chapter 3, it said, therefore, verse 1, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. How many here this morning are partakers of the heavenly calling? Consider the apostle. Who are we talking about? Jesus Christ, aren't we? Consider Jesus Christ the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Now, what are we going to consider about him? This one thing. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in all of his house. So the Lord uses an illustration of the two saviors that we see in the Bible. Moses was a savior. Jesus, of course, is our savior. But both of these men were marked by this one extreme quality above every quality that could be listed. They were marked and identified by their faithfulness, by their willingness to be led by another. What does faithfulness mean? Faithfulness means our willingness to be led by a principle greater than our own self-determination. When we're faithful to something, it means we're not faithful to ourselves. We're faithful to something greater than ourselves. See, your identity is never established in trying to find your identity in who you are. But your identity is only established and identified and released when you find your identity in something greater than yourselves. When you begin to live your life for the Lord, that's when your identity begins to be clearly defined in who you are. When, as long as you're pursuing your own interest, you'll always be confused by the direction of your life, because it never gives you the proper definition of the course that you're to take. Because if you try to set your own course, you're going to miss the mark. But when your course is set by another that's looking from above, then he knows the direction that you should take. Amen? So in many ways, faith is walking blindly through a process of change without any clear direction on your part of how it's going to turn out or where it's going to lead. But there is one greater than you that knows. Amen? So Christ was faithful to a Father from heaven. Moses was faithful to the Lord of heaven, because they had to rely upon the definition that God gave them in order to proceed ahead to the next place that God wanted them to go. Jesus himself overcame great temptation and trials simply because he kept looking to the author of who he was, looking to someone greater than himself. Wow, good stuff, isn't it? So that's our foundation. The foundation of being faithful to the one greater than us is the one then who will establish his truth within us. If we want to know the truth, then we yield ourselves. What's the greatest mark of maturity? Is the ability to humble yourself and yield yourself to someone greater than you. Maturity is not ascending to a place to where now you've become the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-mature one. Maturity is the ability for you to become the one that's led and that receives from someone greater than yourself. The height of arrogance is when we achieve a point in our life that we feel like we've become the source, or our direct connection to God becomes the source. See, God never lets you become a direct connection. He always calls you to rely upon one another. Well, I'm hearing God speak, so if God's speaking, then that settles it. No, you have to bring that definition of hearing God speak into proper context. Is God speaking to us? It'd be like a husband saying, well, wife, you're going to follow me because God is speaking to me. Well, she says, seems to be he's speaking something different to me than he's speaking to you. Well, I don't care. I'm the husband. Well, see, it's not that the husband shouldn't lead, but the husband should lead in the right spirit, because then that leaves him open to receiving the voice of God from every different direction that it comes from. It says that when we're going to walk with God, we've got to be willing to let the children be a voice into our voice, into our hearts. We never establish ourselves as the all-seeing, all-knowing one, no matter what the status we've achieved in this world or in the church. Well, I'm the apostle. I'm Papa Bill. I've been walking with God for 47 years. I hear God. You don't. I can't take that attitude, can I? I have to be willing to subject myself to you. I have to submit myself to you as well in the fear of God, because there is where God speaks.
Yes.
Now, you may honor and you may reference to me because of my age or because of my spiritual place or position, but that still doesn't give me the right to assume anything.
Yes.
Except a place of humility. That's why in this charismatic world we live in, there's so many people going around today, well, I'm hearing God, I hear God this, God that, God that. But they never bring it into the context of how it relates to the whole body. You don't have a right to be independent in your hearing the Lord. You only have a right to be dependent. Sorry about that. At least that's my interpretation. It was pretty neat when I began to get this revelation. It kind of took me down off my high horse. And it really freed me up, because now I don't have to be the all-seeing, all-knowing, all-understanding one, the prophet of the house, the one who knows the will of God for everyone. No, thank God I'm free. Hallelujah. I'll help you find the will of God, but don't let me say that I am the will of God, or I know the will of God for you. Amen. But I'll help you go to the right one, the right place. I'll help you go to this high priest, this apostle of our faith, and he will give you the direction that you seek. Hallelujah. Woo. See, being faithful is holding your knowledge of what is true, holding on to it no matter what happens. You stay the course. Man, Jesus was tested in that, wasn't he? It said that he walked through this process. I was reading this morning the book of Luke, and I was reading about the time when Christ went to the Mount of Olives, and he came to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then he was taken. Judas betrayed him, and he was taken to the high priest's house, and then he was taken before Pilate, Herod. And this journey of Christ, how he went through this process of literally crucifixion. But there was something in Christ during that whole process that's the joy that was set before him. He was able to see by this faith that God birthed in his heart that there was a greater conclusion than the temporal things that he was going through. Would be the most depressing thing in the world, being Jesus, and all you could see was this horrible conclusion called death on a cross. But he was able to see beyond that. And see, a lot of people in the Christian church get a little mixed up about the cross too. Because when we talk about the cross, it's not talking about it in the sense that it's some horrible thing that's going to happen to us. But it's literally the most glorious experience a Christian can go through, is this crossing out of your will. This crossing out of your self-determination, this crossing out of this selfish ambition, or the things that we carry in the selfish man, this thing that we carry, that the cross we must encounter in order to get into the place that God wants us to be in. When we carry a cross, we don't carry it with, oh my God. We carry it with, oh hallelujah. Whew, I'm getting set free. Hallelujah. This old man is dying. This new man is coming alive. I'm about to enter into something that I've never seen before, never heard before, never done before. I'm about to enter into a universe that has no boundaries, that has no limitations. I'm about to come into a place of unbridled joy, unfettered freedom. Wow. Because I'm going through the cross. Woo! Hallelujah. That's why Paul said, every day I carry my cross around. I die every day. I mean, he was excited about this thing because he knew this was the pathway into the glorious liberty of the presence of the Lord. So don't resist when you feel resisted. Don't push back when you feel pushed. Yield yourself. Die. When someone crosses your will and crosses your path and maybe just cusses you out, just praise God. Woo, thank you, Lord. You're bringing me into something great.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. I mean, we tend to want to react. If someone slaps us on the cheek, don't you just want to slap the fool out of them? If someone offends you by their speech, don't you just want to offend them back? When some goofy preacher gets up here and says that women manipulate by baking lemon pies, don't you just want to boo them off the stage? If you weren't here last Sunday, you don't get this, so I won't elaborate. In other words, I stuck my foot in my mouth again for the 195 times in the last 2 years. I always stick my foot in my mouth. But see, even that came out of my mouth, the reaction you gave to it determines a lot about who you are. Because sometimes the Lord will let something just come out and smack you upside the head that you just have every right to justify saying something bad about it. And really, God's trying to get your attention. Ooh, I'm sorry. Can't help it. I cannot help it. I wish I could speak it differently, but sometimes it just runs out of my mouth like an infectious disease. The Bible said the word of God runneth swiftly. And everywhere it goes, it confronts and confronts and destroys and tears down. And the good news is it builds up. Hallelujah. So let's get now into the build-up stage of the message. Hallelujah. 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 Revive us again. Hallelujah. Cleanse each heart from their sin. Oh, I didn't mean you. I was talking about me. Okay. Where were we? For one has been counted in verse 3, worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses was indeed faithful in all of his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which will be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if, everybody say if. How many know in life there's always a big if? Everybody say, turn to someone and say, is there a big if in life? There's an if. If there wasn't no ifs, then there wouldn't be a problem, wouldn't there? But the if means God is shifting this to us. If we. In other words, do you believe that the Lord has anything left to accomplish? When he died on the cross, he said, it's finished. Everything that pertains to life and godliness is yours. 2 Peter 1:3, as his divine power has given to us all things, everybody say all things, that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and by virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly, everybody say exceedingly great and precious promises. Wow, not only are they great promises, but God said they're going to come with a dose of preciousness on them. Hallelujah. Precious promises of the Lord. Wow. In other words, it's like Sue bought the other day this bag of dates. And I haven't eaten a date in years, and I didn't think I liked them. But I took one date, and that was a precious date. Man, if I'd known how good these things taste, they would have been on the grocery list for many years. And they will be in the future. And on my 90th birthday, I'll be eating dates. Hallelujah. Sweet dates. The precious promises of God. That's the way God is. When God begins to pour out a precious promise for you, it's like eating a date. I mean, you taste the sweetness of God. And the provision of the Lord, there's something like meeting him in this abundant pouring out of who he is to us that just is sweeter than wine. Hallelujah. Woo, glory to God. It's better than eating homemade apple pie, lemon pie, chocolate meringue, and a scoop of ice cream. It's better than all that combined. Everything you could imagine in this life that brings pleasure. One moment in the courts of God is greater than all of that. Hallelujah. What do you think keeps this old carcass going so many years with the same intensity that's in my spirit that's in there this morning? Is because I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Yes, he
is. And I don't want anything else but to taste and see that the Lord is good. I mean, I may go a month or two, come in, and I feel like I'm in a drought season. How many have ever felt that? And I keep thinking, you know, this is dry, but bless God, I see the cloud the size of a man's hand. I know it's about to rain. I know it's about to come again. I know that the courts of the Lord are about to take place in my spirit once again. And I'll be caught up into the presence of the Lord as I've known. Hallelujah. So no matter how decrepit and decayed that old Mustang looks sitting over there, rusted out and no motor, no tires, no nothing works on it, looks like a pile of junk, boy, I know for sure one day this old mortal body is going to pull on immortality. This old nature is becoming a new nature. This old carcass of a man is becoming a restored son of God. Brand new. Better than it ever was when it was in its best state in the natural. Because what God gives is so much greater than what I could have ever been. But just keep following him. Hallelujah. Woo. Man. Wow, I still got a little time left. How many would like to have another date?
Yeah.
Would you like to have a date?
Yes.
Okay, let's have a date together. Okay. Woo! Oh, goodness. Verse 6. But Christ is a son over his own house if we hold fast. What, the confidence. There's the confidence, isn't it? And the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. You know, the great thing about this walk with God is it contains this thing called confidence, patience, faithfulness. It also has a thing called endurance. Are you willing to endure the process until you see the completion? How long do we continue? We just keep on, don't we? We don't ever stop. How long did we sign up for? We signed up for eternity. It didn't ever stop. Do you think that you may be only at the beginning of this great outpouring of blessings upon your life? I believe you are. I believe that you're going to see things happen in the course of your life that you've never dreamed possible. If you believe, if you're confident, if you're faithful, if you stand on the promise, you will see things that you cannot even believe that could be expressed to you. You see, we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing firm to the end. We put our hand to the plow and we don't ever let go. We put something in motion that cannot be stopped. How many would like to be known as a stone that rolls off a mountain that creates an avalanche? You may be some little thing now in the mind, in the eyes of others, but in God, he sees something potentially in you that can create a change for this generation.
Yeah.
Amen? That's who you are. There's no limitation placed upon those that reach up in faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But I'm going to tell you one thing. When you've got faith, when you believe God, when you stand in confidence on what God said, you become an earth shaker. You become a generation changer. You say, well, I sure don't feel that way. Well, I don't either. But I know someone that is. All I've got to do is stand and believe. Contend and cry out and proclaim and begin to see it fulfilled in my life. Wow. See, if I was going to quit, I would have quit a long time ago. So guess what? How many want to get to the place, and I think we should all be to the place where we quitteth notteth. Everybody say, I quitteth notteth. See, you should eliminate out of your vocabulary even the tendency or the potential to even ever pull back from what God wants. No matter how disappointing it's been, stand the course, stay the course, stay the course. Believe God. Wow. Okay. Woo. Verse 14. For we, everybody say, we have become, everybody say it, we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast for a little while. What does it say? Steadfast to the end. You know, I realized a long time ago, it's not so much how I started or really what I did in the meantime, but it's really, have I become the frosting on the cake? Am I standing in the end? If I'm standing in the end, that means everything from the beginning and the middle has been fulfilled. Because I'm still there. Hallelujah. Never goes away, does it? We always stand. Now we're getting to the message. Hebrews chapter 6. Thank the Lord. Thank God we're at the message. This is really the message. I just gave an introduction. 30-minute introduction. But since it's a 2-hour message, we know that that's not too long. How many know that there'd be a big if in your mind if I were to actually tell you right now, unequivocally, I'm going to speak for 2 hours? You would be determining, you'd be trying to determine if you're going to remain here that long. But remember what the Bible said. If you remain and you're steadfast till the end, then you will be saved. For the rest of you that leave, I have no clue where you're going. But the ones that stay, you will be saved. Hallelujah. Well, Paul, he did it, didn't he? He talked a long time, didn't he? All night. Whew. Well, you know, in the age of those days, they didn't have television, radio. What else are they going to do? Okay. Preach. Preach it all night long. Everybody say, all night long. Woo. Man, some of us might get spiritual if we heard preaching all night long. Wouldn't it be wonderful that we could just take a bath in the Word for about 6 hours and just let this Word come over us and purge out this evil conscience and take away this unbelief that's been rooted in our spirit and our mind and create us a new level of faith that we couldn't even dream possible before, and all of a sudden we become an explosion that takes off. Wow. All night long. Whew. Oh, Hebrews chapter 6. Here we go, verse 9. But beloved, it's easy to say that when I'm looking at you guys, but beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany the salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust. Everybody say, God is not an unjust God. To forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints, and you do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. Everybody say diligence. To the full assurance of hope until the end. See, when faith is exercised, it creates in us a hope for its fulfillment. You believe God, you step out in faith, then what do? You start hoping that this is actually going to happen. See, everything in our life, the outcome of our life originated somewhere in the exercise of faith and the embracing of hope. It all begins there. So you could be at the nucleus of creation this morning. How many would like to go back and say, well, I want to go back and start all over? Well, guess what? In God, you get a redo. Now, we don't get a redo with most people, do we? Because when we offend someone, they usually stay offended for at least a matter of time, some for the rest of their life. But with God, there's a redo. All he's saying that if you'll take a step of faith today, this could be the nucleus, the nuclear genesis of everything new for you. Because this marks a new defining point in your life. Pow. Faith. Hope. I believe. You set your course that moment. You take a step of faith. Now, if you're saying, my life isn't really taking a new step, you need to take stock of what you're doing. Because maybe you're not really taking a step of faith. How do you take a step of faith? You have to, first of all, hear God. Confirm it to your heart. Believe it in your heart. Then you need to confess it with your mouth. And you need to take a step of action concerning what you're declaring. The moment you do, that's where you'll find God meets you there. Every single time. One thing I can say after 70 years, 47 years in the ministry, this has never failed one time. If it were to fail one time, then I would have no faith anymore. I wouldn't even believe God anymore. I wouldn't believe this stuff is real. I would think it's just a bunch of hocus pocus. But every time in my life that I've exercised faith and stood in faith and believed God, even when the circumstances didn't call for it, God has met me there at that point. Without failure. Because, see, if God even failed in it one time, then I wouldn't have any faith. I wouldn't believe. Again, would you? You need to test the Lord. Test him. Take a step of faith. See what happens. Wow. Something will happen. I mean, how many know that something always happens? Always happens. See, it's just like this morning when we're in this congregation. This isn't just a deal. Well, I'm coming to Sunday morning. I'm going to worship the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. No, we're coming in here. Rah, 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 rah. We're coming in here to believe God and put our arms around the altar. For something to happen. We're not here to play church. We're not here to bring some kind of comfort to where we all feel like, oh, hallelujah, it all felt so good today. No, it doesn't make it if it feels any good or not. We just want to activate our faith and create something that creates a vacuum that God must fill. Woo! Man. That's why they call me Wild Bill. I've either got to be a Wild Bill or a Dull Bill. Which one do you want? Thank you very much. Hey, Wild Bill over here? You got a Wild Bill over here? We're all learning to be Wild Bills. Wow, I still got time. Yes, 1 minute and 1 second. But I'm not going to make it. I'm going to try. Okay, verse 12. And do not become sluggish. That's a good one, isn't it? We don't none of them be called slugs, do you? How many want to be called a slug? No. We're none of us are slugs. But imitate those who faith and patience inherit the promises. See, when we learn to imitate those who are walking in faith and patience, there must always be a forerunner to everything that we do. Jesus was a forerunner, was he not? None of us here would have any access to the Father except there was a forerunner before us named Jesus. So he prepared the way for us. He was the first son among many sons that are now being birthed. So Jesus becomes the prime example of everything that we become. So if we want to know what it looks like to be in the kingdom, we look to Jesus because he defined the kingdom to us in his relationship to the Father. And so, don't interrupt me again, in Jesus' name. Amen. I guarantee you, it won't interrupt me again. So you understand, faith does work. Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Hallelujah. So when we walk with Christ, we're following this forerunner that leads us right into this full access position with the Father. He said, now you can come boldly to the throne of grace in your time of need, because I have entered into this place where he's at. By my obedience and my faith, I've entered in to the household. Now, because I'm in the household, I'm going to bring you into the household as well. So you'll have the same access point that I have. But you say, well, yeah, thank you, Jesus. You gave me the access. But how come it's not working for me? We'll keep looking back to Christ and how he did it. The aggressiveness of his yielding to the Father, the aggressiveness of his submission, the aggressiveness of his denying himself, enabled him to enter into what God wanted him to enter into. And we can't expect it because he entered into it that way. We can try to come up by some other door. It said he's the door. He's the way. He's the truth. No man can come to the Father except by him. And that's not just we're coming to the Father because of all the great things he's given us. No, we're coming to the Father by the example he gave us on how to walk. You can chew on that one a while. I've been chewing on that one. See, Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. Do we really want to follow Paul? If we had to go through what Paul went through, how many would really want to follow him? Why do we look at the life of Paul? Some of you see that movie, you've seen that movie, right? Why do we look at the life of Paul and we see a life that this guy went through? We look at all the glory that he talks about, but then we refuse sometimes to look behind the scenes and see what it took to create the glory. Who would want to follow Paul? I mean, he was beaten. He was persecuted. He was rejected. He was blasphemed. He was torn down. He was naked. He was poor. He was martyred. Who wants to follow that? Well, you know who Paul was following? Guess who Paul was following? Jesus. He followed the same path that Jesus followed. Guess what the church is following today? The church, by and large, today is following riches, power, prestige, honor, self-edification, all that stuff, showmanship, pride, riches. Yeah, we say, well, we're following Jesus. Oh, how isn't it wonderful to follow Jesus? Look what we're getting. Well, I'm not saying that when we follow Jesus that we're going to go out here and purposely try to bring on persecution and buy us a wooden cross and carry it around town and hit ourselves with a cat of nine tails on the back to make and mar our faces to make ourselves look ugly, empty our bank accounts to make sure we're poor. I'm not saying that's how you follow Jesus, because it's not in any of the externals. It's all coming from the heart. When God sees the heart of David, the heart of Jesus, the heart of Paul in us, he sees an imitator. Someone's positioned themselves to become a man or woman of faith that changes the world. This faith that overcomes the world that's been created in us. Wow, I didn't get to most of my stuff. One thing I did write down that is kind of unrelated, but I think it ties in. When we break away from the example of fathers, the examples of those that lead us in salvation, we interrupt the unfolding kingdom that God wants to express to the earth, because we insert into the situation a different spirit than what God brought forth in the original. We take the spirit of God and the simplicity of his walk, and then we insert the will of man into that to accommodate our own nature. We pervert the true outcome of what God wants to reveal to the earth. And so instead of presenting a Christ church that's formed and fashioned as his image, we present a hybrid church that has both the nature and and trying to incorporate the nature of God into it so that it becomes acceptable. Ouch. Whereas in the kingdom, there's only one pure source that can ever be revealed. Never the mixture. Some people say, well, we should just be overflowing with people. Well, this is why we're not. I'm talking this kind of stuff. This is not a message that influences France and draws in crowds. It's a message that defines and separates the precious from the vile so that we'd not be guilty of touching anything apart from Him. Because we either have to believe this is the reality that God wants us to walk in, or we don't believe anything at all. See, if I have to sell my soul into that system in order to become accepted by it, I don't want any part of it. I only want the system that comes from above. The true kingdom of God. The expression of who He is. Wow. I love this. Man. Okay, I'm almost through. Everybody say, thank you, Jesus. See, it has to be the Abraham, the Isaac, the Jacob. When you look back in the history of Israel, we see now after 5,000 years, the only that I can identify, the only people that still have an identity, that still have a nation, that still have a people that we can call, those people are still here, is one nation only upon the planet Earth, and it's called Israel. Thousands and thousands of years, it's still there. Now, it wasn't there for a while, but it got restored, didn't it? That same thing's going to happen in the church. Church hadn't been here for a while, in its true expression, but it's getting restored. We don't have to worry about it. Don't worry about it. It's coming. We can't make it happen. We can't will it to happen. We can't say, well, I'm going to change everyone. No, just change your own heart. Just set your own heart. Because that's the kingdom. Well, what about all these the churches out here? Bless them. Bless them. Bless them. Bless us. I mean, we're not here to evaluate or judge anybody. We're just here to become something. We're to become tied in to the Abraham, the Isaac, and the Jacob so there could be a kingdom that established in us that cannot be shaken. But will be revealed upon the earth in its due season. So that's one thing I got out of going to Israel. Wow, these people, they still believe this after 5,000 years. What other people on the planet still have that identity? I couldn't think of one. There may be. Maybe some Alaskan Eskimos or something. But these people, well, what? They still believe. Wow. Look what God's creating in us. An unshakable, unchangeable people. A church. A kingdom that has no ending in sight. This is what God's creating in us has no ending. What God can create in one heart, one little woman, one little man, one boy or one girl. What God can create in us has no limitation of expression when it's tied into the foundation, the originator, the author, the father, the true example of who we're to be. Verse 15, I'm through. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Wow. God made an oath of two immutable things. It says it's impossible for God to lie, verse 18. It's impossible for God to lie. Verse 19, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. This hope will enter His presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has already entered. Verse 20, even Jesus, having becoming high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So let it be spoken. So let it be written. Then so let it be done. That God would establish within us today an eternal kingdom, a burning desire that God is true. This is no lie that we serve. This is no folly that we exercise. But this is the reality of becoming what God wants us to be in the days ahead. And it's awful good stuff. Hallelujah. Do you love it? Amen. You can stand up this morning. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. God is good. Thank you, Father. We release it. We bless it. We receive it. We become it. We declare it. We stand upon it. We proclaim it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah.